God bless you, Brother Joseph.
Bless you.
I would like to ask you this morning one of the most frequently asked questions in the Christian world. Who are the 144,000?
Right. Praise the Lord. First of all, God bless you. Nice to be here. And talking about Jesus and the Bible and the truth, the end time, what's happening, what's going to happen, what the Holy Spirit tells you is going to happen, and it has to be based on God's word. Hallelujah. What the 144,000? We find the 144,000 in Revelation 7. Let's go to Revelation 7. Thank you, Lord. See, in the first scripture, it says, an angel with a loud voice, he cried, Revelation 7, 2, to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth. These four angels have permission to harm the earth. Now, whether these four angels are God's angels or the devil's angel is not clear, okay? Because sometimes God uses the Antichrist and the devil to do certain things, and the devil wants to do certain things, but God doesn't give him permission. Anyway, this angel says, just like now, the Holy Spirit is stopping the Antichrist from taking over, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 3, Revelation 7, 3. And the angel says, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. See, the devil will mark his people with the mark of the beast 666 in Revelation 13, because it's an imitation of God, of what God does when he seals his people. But the sealing of God is a sealing of freedom. The mark of the devil is a mark into slavery. So, in verse 4, we see that John, the apostle who received this prophecy, says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, they were sealed. So, and then he gives a long list of this 144,000. And then he starts, verse 5, the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, etc. Until 144,000, right?
Yes, so these people are all Jews?
Well, yeah, they are Jews. They are Israel, because that's what it says in verse 4. They are clear, very, very clearly Israel. Of course, they are Jews, they are Israel. And however, we have to define a little bit what Israel is. In the New Testament, it's pretty clear when we talk about Israel, what kind of Israel God is talking about. So, you see, from the time that Jesus was rejected, and he was arrested, and he was killed, and was crucified, shed his blood and died, it's kind of there was like a change in the people of God. You see, the Holy Spirit departed from the temple. The moment that Jesus died, the Holy Spirit left. He broke the curtain, and eventually it was a temple without the Holy Spirit, and it was destroyed. God allowed it to be destroyed by the Romans a few years later. In fact, it was in 70 AD. It was not much after that. And so Israel became like an empty religion without the Holy Spirit, without temple, because it's in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God gave the commandments in the Old Testament, but nobody could keep it. So God had a way to make up for it, and that was animal sacrifice. So without shedding of blood, as Moses said, there is no remission of sins. That's why the blood of Jesus is so important. Jesus would not have shed his blood for us, we could not be saved. That's why when you cast out demons, when you pray for healing, when you have a trial, like praying in the name of the blood of Jesus, it is the most powerful prayer you can do, because that is the center of Christianity is really the blood of Jesus. That's upon which the resurrection is based. Jesus could not have resurrected if he wouldn't have shed his blood and died. Anyway, from that time on, Israel, we see like a change in Israel. All right, because Jesus told the Jews, we can go to Matthew 21, and he gives God a strong message to the Jews. And you can go to verse 43. All right, see, Jesus is closing like a parable. about verse 28, a man had two sons. The first, and he said to his children, he said, "Go, son, go work in my vineyard." And he answered, "I will not go." But afterwards he repented. And the second said, "I go," but he did not go. So Jesus says, which he did the will of his father? And the Jews answered the first. Jesus said, "Surely I say unto you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." So basically, Jesus is saying, okay, let's read verse 32. "For John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." And then he tells another parable. So it's all about the disobedience of Israel, okay? Now, the reason I'm reading this parable is to answer your questions. Okay, who are the Jews, okay? Which is a little bit, the 144,000, they are Jews, and that's the topic. We need to find out who these 144,000 are. And to understand who they are, because they come from the 12 tribes of Israel, we need to understand who Israel really is. So then he tells the parable of the vine dressers, verse 33, all right, until the end of the chapter. And when he finishes his parable about the vine dressers, Jesus draws a conclusion. And he says, the stone which the builder rejected, verse 42, has become the chief corner. So the stone, Jesus, was rejected by the Jews. Right, verse 43. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God." Verse 43. This is it's very important scripture. This one. This is where it's a milestone. This is where the Old Testament ends in some ways, and the New Testament begins. All right, in some ways. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing the fruits of it." Understand? So the kingdom of God is taken away from the Jews. In fact, if you read in verse 45, when they heard these words, say, "Now when the chief priest and the Pharisees," so he's talking about the chief priest and the Pharisees. He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about the leader of Israel, okay? This is carnal Israel, circumcised in the flesh. So when they heard this, his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. You couldn't be more clear than this. So Jesus was speaking of them, the priests and the Pharisees, that they were the ones, or the leader of Israel, okay, who were going to lose the kingdom. "The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you." See, God doesn't have two peoples, doesn't have two nations, doesn't have two Israels. Well, there's no confusion in God's kingdom. God is not the author of confusion. God does not have two Jesuses, two Holy Spirits, two baptism, two gods, two Israel. There's one God, one Christ, one baptism, one truth, one Israel, all right? So which is Israel, the one in the flesh or the one in the spirit? We need to find out to understand who the 144,000 really are. So verse 46, here's the reaction. Did they repent and say, "Okay, I'm sorry. Oh, I really don't want to lose the kingdom of God. Oh, please, God, forgive me." Okay, come on, you guys, let's change our mind. Let's just, okay, shall we fall on our knees and just, come on, John, where are you? Please baptize us. No, verse 46, hear the reactions. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet. Okay, so they didn't repent. They tried to get him. They wanted to kill him. It says in John chapter 1, it says, "He came unto his own received him not. He came, the world was made by him, but the world received him not." He came unto his own, to Israel, to Nazareth, to Jerusalem, to the temple. His own received him not. As soon as he went to the temple, that's when they tried to kill him. All right?
So you said the scripture says that the kingdom of God will be taken away from the Jews and given to another nation. And you were talking about spiritual Jews. What is that? What does it mean?
Well, I mean that there is a spiritual Jews and there is a carnal Jews. Look, let me illustrate this a little bit more clear, right? You see, why don't we go in the Old Testament, okay? Should we go to the Old Testament? Let's go to the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. See, I know that today there is a little confusion about who the Jews are, this and that, because Israel is there. And see, the prophets, all the prophecies the prophets gave, they are to be fulfilled. But not the way people think, not the way our carnal mind thinks. So if you go to the book of Hosea, here begins what Jesus in Matthew 21 concluded, that the kingdom of God should be taken away from you. It's not just a revelation Jesus had. Okay, the word of God already. It's not that Jesus woke up one morning, I'm tired of you guys, I changed my mind, I'm not going to save you. Okay, because God is going to say, Jesus is going to be the savior of Israel, but only the Israel that receives him, not the Israel that rejects him. Or as we've seen, there are some clear scripture here. If you go to the book of Hosea, it was prophesied about this, because the history of the Jews since the beginning, as soon as they come out of Egypt, it's a history of rebellion. From the moment they came out of Egypt and rebelled in the desert and God had to kill everybody above 20 years old, until the end of the history of Israel, I think when Jesus came, they even crucified him and killed him and killed every prophet, like Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, which of the prophets you didn't kill? All right? And it's a history of backsliding, of murmuring, of disobedience, of rebelliousness, of worshiping idols, of sacrificing the babies to Moloch, to the devil. They were killing their own babies, sacrificing to Satan, okay? So God was so disgusted, he said, I'm going to wipe you guys out. And that's what he did. The first through the Assyrian, Israel disappeared. There was only one tribe left, the Jews. And then through Babylon, and the Jews disappeared for 70 years, Babylon. And then God sent them back. But they rebelled again, and God allowed, after them, Middle Persian, he allowed the Greek to take over. All right, that was the period of the Maccabees. And then, some 400 years later, 450 years later, I think even 500 years later, anyway, four or five centuries later, the Romans come and they have to destroy them all. Why? But not before they rejected Jesus. So it's a history, the history of Israel is a terrible history. Okay. In fact, God was so disgusted. If you read the history of every prophet, without exception, was always a rebuke and a rebuke and a rebuke against Israel. They were worshiping idols, or they had a form of religiosity, but they didn't have the spirit, they didn't have true love. All right. So much that by the time, here we are at the book of Hosea. The year is 785 BC. Okay, Hosea is prophesying to Israel. All right. So he's saying here, in verse 6. So God uses Hosea, tells Hosea, Hosea, go, do you want to get married? Anyway, everybody wants to get married. So Hosea, God says to Hosea, you want to get married? Go marry a prostitute. Gosh, you can imagine how Hosea must have reacted. Why in the world? Well, God will use here Hosea as a symbol of what is happening. Hosea represents God, the prostitutes represents Israel. So in verse 2, Hosea 1:2, it says, go and take a wife of prostitutions and generate children of prostitutions. Why? Because the land has committed great harlotry and departing from the Lord. All right. And so he begins to give names to the children, very symbolic. All right. So until he gets to, he has a child, okay, a girl, and says, look, verse 6, it says, because the prostitute wife of Hosea conceives another child, and it's a daughter. And God says to him, verse 6, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. If you look on the dictionary, Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. Okay, Lo means no. Ruhamah means mercy, so no mercy. All right, so he says, I will have no longer mercy. And then a little farther up, if you keep reading, verse 9, all right, she conceives a son. So the prostitute, his wife, she gets a son. All right, and God says, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. I mean, these are some of the strongest words in the whole Bible. Imagine God comes here to our mission. We are a mission church here. All right. And he says, you are not my people anymore. Boy. That's what happened when Judas committed suicide. He realized he was out of God's will, out of God's blessing, out of God's protection. He went and killed himself. So God is telling Israel through his prophet Hosea, you are not my people anymore. In fact, do you know that we have a God that is divorced? Our God is a divorced God. He was married to a wife, but his wife committed adultery and got divorced. Is God married? Yes, he was married. But he's a divorced husband. Okay, so be careful about condemning everybody who's divorced, because sometimes people divorce just because the wife took off or the husband took off and they had divorced. They didn't want to divorce. I know people, they didn't want to divorce, but the husband or wife, they just went to the law and divorced. Their opinion didn't matter, so they are divorced. Don't treat them like divorced. Treat them like forsaken. God, okay, let's read the scripture. Jeremiah 3:8. I know that these, to some people, you know, they're going to come like a little revelations, but okay, Jeremiah 3:8. It says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and giving her a certificate of divorce. So already in Jeremiah, okay, God is separating himself, is already divorcing from Israel. Jeremiah, we are talking about here, the book of Jeremiah, it was written, it begins in the year 629 BC, and it ends in the year 588 BC. That's the year when Babylon totally destroys Israel. And the book of Jeremiah is a history of God rebuking Israel, giving a chance to repent, to say, submit to Babylon. You don't want to serve me, then serve Babylon. They said, no. They said, be careful. If you don't, you're going to be destroyed. They said, no, our God will protect us, all the false prophets. You know, like today, there are prophets who prophesy in churches. God will protect us. God will protect us to the tribulation, this and that. Listen, he will protect you only if you obey. God told Israel, said that you'll be protected from Babylon if you obey. And they didn't want to obey the instruction of God gave Israel through Jeremiah, which was submit to Babylon or you'll be destroyed. All the prophets in Israel prophesying that God was going to protect Israel. And Jeremiah was prophesying God will destroy Israel through the Antichrist Babylon. And they couldn't believe that. They put Jeremiah in jail. And he was the only one in Israel, forsaken by his family, forsaken by his parents. God told him, don't even think about getting married. You're not supposed to get married because the women are going to be raped. The pregnant women are going to be slashed and cut through with swords. The baby is going to be killed in the very womb. The women are going to eat their own children in the besiege. Don't get married. And God, through Jeremiah, the only man in the whole Israel, was prophesying, God will destroy these people. And all the prophets in Israel prophesying, no, God loves us. He will protect us. See, today many Christians think God will not let Christianity go through tribulation. This is a completely anachronistic, against every parallel, precedent, and pattern in the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. God never takes people out of tribulation. God protects them through tribulation, protects Daniel's friends in the furnace of fire, protected Daniel in the dens of lions, protect the Jews in the 400 years of tribulations and slavery in Egypt. He let the Jews go through 40 years of wilderness until they all died, until above 20 years old. God doesn't take you out of testing. If you read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and 9, God says, your God kept you for these 40 years in the wilderness until everybody about 20 years old died to test you. If you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, it says, I am Jesus. I am God who will test you. Everything is a testing. Just like when somebody builds a car, he will test it before he puts it on the road. God tested Adam and Eve. Why do you think there was a tree of good and evil? Why didn't he burn it and made a barbecue out of that tree? No, he was right there in the middle. Why? to test them. But he warned them, if you touch the tree, you die. I mean, couldn't have just taken it out of the way? No. Did the devil put it there? No, the devil didn't put it there.
Brother Joseph, I want to ask you then, as we read in Jeremiah 3, God is divorced, then the 144,000, how can they be Jews then?
Well, he's not divorced from them. Those are the true Jews. See.
And who are the true Jews?
Well, you see, there are, you know, in everything in this world, there is a true and false, okay? So you have to see which is the true, which is the false, all right? Just like in Christianity, there are true. If you read in Revelation 3, verse 7, you see that there is a true church called Philadelphia. Jesus blesses it, protects it, and most Bible teachers interpret that to be the bride of Christ. But in the same chapter, all right, just verse 1, there's another church, the Church of Sardis. And it says, you have a name to be alive, but you're dead. See, today many churches have a name to be a church. And people go to church Sunday morning, but they are dead. Why? They're no fruits. No evangelism, no love. They don't share. They don't help each other physically. They just pray for one another. Oh, you need money? I'll pray for you. You need food? I'll pray for you. You have a problem? I'll pray for you. A prayer is good for nothing if you don't put actions. Jesus didn't come here. Are you going to hell? I'll pray for you. You are sick? I'll pray for you. Oh, you're blind? I'll pray for you. You're crippled? I'll pray for you. You need money? I'll pray for you. Who's going to supply? Pontius Pilate. The Pharisees. Who's going to supply? Jesus was he was solving almost all the social, financial problem of Israel because in his preaching was always preaching about share your money to the poor. Zacchaeus said, Master, I give my half of my money to the poor. Because they knew that his message was give your money to the poor. So, what's the point? The point is that just like there are false churches and true churches, there is false Israel and true Israel. Preacher, give me some scriptures about this. Okay, I'll give you some scriptures. All right, I know.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll give you some scriptures. So let's go to in Romans chapter 9, for example. There are many, many, many scriptures, but I don't have room here to go through them all. I'll just give you a few real quick, okay? So in Romans chapter 9, here it explains what I'm saying. I mean, I explain what it says in Romans chapter 9, to be more specific. So Romans 9, verse 6 to 8. It says, Paul says here, they are not all Israel who are Israel. So in other words, he's saying here, not all Israelites are through Israel. All right? And 7, not because they are children of Abraham, not because they are all children of Abraham, they are the seed of Abraham. Why? Because in Isaac shall your seed be called. Because Ishmael was also a son of Abraham. Ishmael. You understand?
Yes.
So but Abraham, Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. So in Isaac shall your seed be called. So notoriously, the Jews come from Isaac. But attention, even in Isaac, there is a carnal Isaac and a spiritual Isaac. Look at the next scripture. Verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, in Isaac, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. You understand? So,
the children of the promise are the ones of Isaac.
Well, yes and no. Like, through Isaac, he got the physical children, through Isaac. But the seed... Okay, like Paul explains in Galatians, the seed is not many, it's one. The seed is Jesus. See, like in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent, Satan. That is not the church. It's Christ through the church. Do you understand? The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, the seed of Abraham is not Isaac. It's Jesus. Because through Isaac came Israel, through Israel came Mary, and through Mary, all right, and Mary was the one who received the seed, and the seed was Jesus, but the seed came from God. See, the church cannot crush the devil, like it says in Romans 16:20, crush Satan under your feet, it says. See, the church cannot crush the devil. The church cannot do healing. The church cannot be saved. The church cannot cast out devil. The church cannot raise the dead. The church can do nothing. In fact, like that, that's why a lot of churches are doing nothing. Who does anything through the church is Jesus. See, the church without Jesus is zero.
Amen.
See, Israel without the seed, Jesus, is nothing. So in the Old Testament, the seed was still in Israel. That was the Holy Spirit in the temple. But when the Holy Spirit departed, when Jesus died on the cross and he said it's finished, and the next scripture, he says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The Holy Spirit left the Holy of Holies, and that's why God allowed the Romans to destroy the temple. Okay, and the Ark of God disappeared. They're still looking for it. In reality, they can never find it, because God put it in a place that the Jews will never find it, in a place they don't believe. Revelation chapter 11, the Jews don't believe in Revelation chapter 11. They believe only the Old Testament. That's where the ark is. Revelation chapter 11, it says it is in heaven. So when the ark departed, the Spirit departed, Israel became an empty religion, an empty nation. The seed was not there. The Holy Spirit was not there. God was not, Jehovah was not there. Nothing was there. Only religion. So do you understand what he says in here in chapter 9? It's like, not all. Yeah, let me read the words again, a little bit more clear. See, not all Israel, Romans 9, 6, are Israel. Okay, and 8, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. In other words, the children of the flesh through Isaac are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. The children who are going to be born through the seed, through Jesus, the children of Jesus. You're talking about spiritual children here. When you're born again, you receive Jesus. You receive Jesus in your heart, and you're born again. First Peter chapter 1, you are born of an incorruptible seed. Yeah, let me read the scripture.
You're talking about the Christians?
I'm talking about the Christians.
So they are the children of the promise today.
Exactly.
That's what you call the spiritual Jews.
The spiritual Jews, yes. See. All right. You see, if you read in verse 4, it says you are born incorruptible. All right.
In what are you? In what chapter?
In First Peter chapter 1. All right. So. We are born of Jesus. We are born of spiritually. We are not born of the flesh. See, we have. Can you read? Let me read the scripture. Can you read the verse 20? Verse 22. 23. Okay. Here, let me put it. Let me find the scripture. Okay, because I don't want to. So verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, that's Isaac, that's Abraham, that's Moses. Okay, that's Israel, the flesh. But incorruptible, all right, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in other words, we are born through the word of God. Who's the word of God? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. Understand? So when Jesus was speaking, anybody receiving the word was getting saved. You follow? That's it. So, do you have any more questions? There was a.
So, according to the Romans 9, the Jews are actually the spiritual Jews. You're saying the 144,000 are spiritual Jews are actually Christians?
That's exactly right. The 144,000, they are the true Jews. They are not divorced. Jesus did not divorce from the 144,000. Of course, no. And these are the spiritual Jews. So, see. Paul makes it very clear, there are two Jews, there are two Israel. One is false, one is true. You know, understand? Look, if you go to Romans chapter 2, it repeats again. There is a bunch of scripture. See, there is not one scripture absolutely in the whole New Testament that it says a carnal Jews, physical Jews, Middle East Jews, Israel is God's people. It doesn't say that. It says the opposite. It says that the true Jews are only the one in Christ. So physical Israel, Middle East Israel, the Israel between Egypt and Syria, that is not the true Israel. It will become again true Israel only for those who receive Christ. Look, let me read one more scripture. Verse 28 and 29. We're in chapter 2. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. In other words, the flesh circumcision is not circumcision. This will offend any Jews, of course. But that's what the Bible says. That's why Paul was persecuted. That's why Jesus was persecuted and killed. The Jews don't like this truth. Now, it's true that the Christian church has been infiltrated by many Jews who converted to Christianity, and they don't want to be Christian. They want to be above Christianity. They want to be Christian Jews, like a few millimeters and a few meters, a few kilometers higher than normal Jews. But that's not scriptural, because Galatians 3:28 says there is no Gentile and there is no Jews in Christ Jesus. We're all one. Let me repeat that again, because you need to sink in. See, this truth is so, it's like a foreign to some people, you know. They've been reading certain Jewish book, Christian Judeo. It's a new terminology somebody invented. There is no Judeo-Christian, there is Christ. I mean, Judeo-Christianity is an invention of the American Jewish media. Okay, in America, there are just a few, very, very, very few Jews, and they have more... They control all the media, they control the Hollywood, they control the banks, and they tell people what to think. If your gospel is the TV will tell you what to think. But there is not a today a Judeo-Christian. There is just a Christian. There is not a Israeli Jew. There is either Christ Israel or false Israel. That's it. Yeah, let me keep reading here. So, we were Romans 2, 28 and 29. Let me finish it. So, he's not a Jew, he's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, but he is a Jew. Do you understand a but? Contrary. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, it's not the media, the newspapers, the Bible interpreter, the Bible teacher, the Bible blah blah, but is the Bible. It's not the Bible teachers who decide who's a Jew, but the Bible decides. You understand? I don't like some people who teach by interpretation and by opinion. God hates opinions. You know, like opinion, you know, they're like potatoes, they're not all the same. All right, one potato is big, one potato is small. They're like cucumbers, you know. Have you ever seen a couple of cucumbers? You never find two cucumbers the same. Opinions are the same. So there are as many opinions as hair on your head, which is the number to go, but they are innumerable for me. There are as many opinions as there are potatoes in the world. There are as many opinions as Christians. There are 3 billion Christians, 3,000 million Christians. There are 3,000 million opinions. I tell you, opinions... I don't have time for that. I preach the word of God. Yeah.
In Romans 2 was very clear about the spiritual Jews. I want to ask you, is that what Jesus was referring to, the scripture you read in Matthew, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, talking to the Pharisees, and will be given to another nation bringing fruit, giving to the Christian?
Well, not to the Christians, because the Christians are unworthy.
Then?
To Christ.
But it's Christ talking.
Yeah, okay. But I tell you, it's like today there are Christians everywhere. It's like Christianity, most of Christianity today, there are 3 billion Christians in the world. I don't know if there are 10% true Christians. The only true Christians are the ones who practice their faith. It's like, it's not that just because somebody is a Christian is nothing. That doesn't mean he's saved. It doesn't mean there are many Christians today, they are as Christians as Israel is a true Israel, as a flesh Israel is a true Israel. Let me reword this. Just like a flesh Israel is not necessarily true Israel, so today Christianity is not necessarily Christianity, only a part of it. I mean, to explain more clearly this, you need to read Revelation. There is a breakdown of 7 churches. Christianity is broken down in 7 churches. 7 messages, all different. Okay, and you see, the church that is very good, the church that is very bad, the church that forgot his first love, the church that is puppeteered by Jezebel, the other church who God is going to vomit them out of his mouth. The other churches are living dead, zombies. They get up at the coffin at midnight and then the morning go back again. It's like, you know, it's not just because somebody puts a label here with a rubber stamp or a piece of scotch, Christian, a couple of fish on the car and a cross around the neck, or because you go to Sunday morning, go sing, you memorize a couple of songs and you sing every Sunday morning. That doesn't make you a Christian. You memorize Christian song Sunday morning, the Pharisees memorize a godly song in the synagogue. That doesn't make God's people. God's people, Jesus said, John 13:35, by this shall all men know you are my disciple. Not because you're circumcised, because you're a Jew, or because you go to a Jewish synagogue, or to a Christian synagogue, or to a Christian church. You are, if you love one another, if you are fruits. All right, yes?
Amen. May I go back to Hosea? I have a question from Hosea. You read before in Hosea chapter 1 that God said to Israel, I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, and you are not my people, I am not your God. In verse 7, right in between the scriptures you read, it says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God.
Yes.
What does that mean?
It means that this prophecy was given in 785 BC. It means that Hosea was talking, see, the Israel was divided into nations. One was Israel. One was Israel and the other was Judah. Judah was the, they were separated, okay? There were two nations. Judah, and then there were 11 tribes, all right? So Judah's, at the temple, they were worshiping God. Israel, they never really worshiped God because they, when they split, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he built a couple of cows on Samaria. So because he said, you can read that in the book of Kings and Chronicles, I think it's 1 King 10 over there, 1 King 10:11. He says, now that we are separated, Rehoboam said, I will lose my people because they will go worship in Jerusalem. So he built a couple of cows, a couple of calves. And so people were worshiping calves. And Israel never had, the 11 tribes never had a good king. They're all idolaters. Whereas Judah, because they had the temple, okay, and I counted five good kings. Okay, most of them, I think it was some 37 or so, 36, 37 kings, they were all bad. But they had five super good kings. And they were even kings, I think it was Hezekiah. He even invited Israel to come and worship God in Judah. And some exceptions, some few, they came. But most of them, they didn't come because they didn't want to become Jew like Judah. Okay? So, God destroyed Israel. In 721, I think it was 721, 720 BC, in the days of Isaiah, God destroyed Israel. He sent the Assyrian, and Israel ceased to exist. They became known as the ten lost tribes of the house of Israel. And Benjamin joined with Judah, there was two, and the ten tribes were dispersed by the Assyrians. They never came back anymore. That's why the Israelites are called Jews, because it was only Judah who eventually assimilated Benjamin. All right, and so they were just left with Judah. When the Assyrian destroyed Israel, was only Judah left. So basically, that's what happened. So that's why the prophet Hosea here in 785 says, "I will have mercy on Judah." In fact, Judah, we see that Judah continues. This is the 785 BC, and Israel destroyed in 720 BC, or some 60 years later. Judas continues until the 600, in fact, the 585 BC, when he's totally destroyed by the Babylonians. So he has mercy on Judah because Judah was better. They were worshiping God in the temple, whereas the Israel was worshiping Samaria, and that's where the Samaritan came from, and they were not worshiping God. God was so fed up, they were sacrificing children and everything. So God wiped them out through the Assyria. So he's having mercy on Judah, because Judah was worshiping the temple. He had mercy around a couple of centuries.
So Judah remained as the nation of God, chosen people.
Yes, yes.
And Israel didn't?
Israel was destroyed. All right. Israel, it was destroyed by the Assyrians. It didn't exist anymore.
And Judah still is a nation of God.
It remained until 585 BC when Nebuchadnezzar sent a second wave of soldiers and destroyed Jerusalem completely, burned the temple and destroyed everything.
And today, how is Judah's situation today?
Well, then there was more distractions come. And the next distraction came through the Greeks and through the Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, who tried to Hellenize the Jews. In other words, they tried to make them worship the Greek gods. And he put Jupiter in the temple, etc., etc. And that was 168, 170 BC. And then, but the Jews didn't repent. And so God sent the Romans. All right, the temple was still there. All right, the Holy Spirit was still there. They were still Jews, okay? They were still God's people. But then they rebelled against the Romans, and God got fed up. And in 70 AD, God sent the Romans and destroyed the temple completely, and that was it. And for 2,000 years, the Jews have been without temple. And now they're talking about rebuilding it, but we know it's going to be the Antichrist who will allow them to rebuild the temple.
One question. The 144,000, we studying in the scriptures, they are the spiritual Jews, the Christians. Now, why does it say in Revelation 7 that they come for the 12 tribes of Israel? Like, if there are no tribes, how can the Christians come for 12 tribes? What does it mean?
So, the 144,000, they come from the 12 tribes because, you see, spiritual Israel is like, it's still written in God's book. God knows where the 12 tribes are. They are spiritual tribes. See, God's promise in the Old Testament were for Israel. And the disobedience of the Israel, all right, see, the devil, by making Israel disobey God, rebel against God, he was trying to prove God a liar. See, all your prophecies and your promises, I'm destroying them, the devil basically said. Because the devil was using Israel's sins and Israel's rebelliousness to cause God to punish Israel, and so he would also break his promises. So the devil can turn around and say, see, God, you're a liar. But God, what happened? Let the whole world be a liar, but God be true. So what God did through Jesus, God saved Israel, spiritual Israel. So the 12 tribes are still here. In fact, let me read to you the book of James. There is a very interesting scripture here too, which shows that the true Israel is not carnal Israel, but the true Israel is spiritual Israel. Look, if you read in the book of James, verse 1 and 2, it says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent this epistle to. Who's he sending it to? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Which is this? Which 12 tribes is he talking about? Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Who is he writing to? To the brethren. Mm-hmm. Yes. He's not writing to the Jews. In other words, not to the carnal Jews. If he's writing to the to the brethren, therefore he's not writing to Israel like a physical Israel. So here we see a very clear differentiation that James knew the same truth that Paul, which we read, he said in Romans 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 9 about the true Israel is the Israel of the Spirit, the Israel circumcised in the Spirit and not circumcised in the flesh. He is writing to the 12 tribes scattered. All right? So basically, we see that here we see like a confirmation which the true Israel is. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. May I put a question kind of regarding the end time, but it has to do with the Jews and Judea.
Yeah.
In Matthew 24, which is an end time chapter, I heard many Christians saying that this chapter applies only to the Jews because it says in verse 16, after you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So this applies only to physical Israel. That's what I heard people talking about.
Yeah, but the thing is that, see, the Bible is like you need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. You don't analyze everything literally. You need to understand when it's a parable and when it's not a parable. Because it says in Daniel 12, verse 10, it says, the wicked shall not understand, but God's people will understand. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 11, 10 and 11, disciples were asked, why do you speak in parable? He said, because unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. To them, they have eyes, but they will not see. They have hear, but they will not hear. They will not discern, and they will not be saved. Why would Jesus speak in parable? Just to tell jokes? Because he wanted to hide the truth to the people who were not receiving the salvation of Jesus, who were not receiving the truth of Jesus. To them, God was blinding them. I mean, it's a shocking truth. It comes straight from Jesus was quoting here in Matthew 13, I give him eyes not to see and ears not to hear, so I will not save them. It comes straight from Isaiah chapter 6. God speaks to Isaiah. Isaiah sees God. Isaiah saw God. He sees God on a throne. The same vision of the same cherubims and everything, or Revelation chapter 4. So Isaiah sees God, and God sends Isaiah. God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. And so God says to Isaiah, go and tell these people. Shall I read it to you? Because it's good to quote word by word. Isaiah 6. So God is speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9. And he says, go and tell these people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. In other words, God does not want them to see, to hear, to understand, and to be healed. And then the prophets were shocked. And he said, Lord, how long? And he answered, God answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants, the house are without a man, the land completely desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places, and many in the midst of the land, etc. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, etc. So verse 13, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be. It needs stamp.
Sorry, what version of the Bible you're reading?
I'm reading from the New King James.
Oh, thank you.
So listen. It says that the holy seed shall be in its stamp. You understand? So even though Israel was destroyed by God, was rejected by God, was divorced by God, yet the holy seed, that's Jesus, okay, remains in them. In other words, there shall be a remnant of physical Israel which will be saved, whose name are written in heaven. Not the whole Israel, a remnant. So there will come a time when Israel will convert. There will come a time when Israel will accept Jesus Christ. You see, you can see this in the book of Zechariah. Look, I'm opening Zechariah right now. Okay. Zechariah, it talks about the end time, Armageddon, and this is covered in chapter 12 and 14. Starting chapter 12, he's talking about the end time, okay? Armageddon, this is after the rapture. Jesus returns for the rapture, then he goes to heaven, there's a marriage feast, Revelation 19, and then he comes back again, all right, with the bride after the marriage, for the battle of Armageddon. See, Armageddon and the rapture is not the same thing, as some people mistake. There are two separate things. You can see in Revelation 14, there are two harvests. One, the harvest of the church, the first harvest with the sickle, and then that's a nice harvest. It just concludes with the harvest. But then separately, the second harvest, Revelation 14. And the second harvest, that harvest is thrown into the winepress of God's wrath, and there is blood coming out. That's Armageddon. Two separate ones. So here we see the Zechariah. Armageddon is called the day of the Lord. All right? And the day of the Lord It's covered in Zechariah 12 and 14. That's just very, very clear. And in the day of the Lord, which is Armageddon, he says in verse 10, Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced, crucified. Look what a prophecy. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Do you understand? So in Matthew 24, you see that when Jesus returns, all right, there will be mourning, because the Jews, which will actually begin to get converted when they see the rapture. When Jesus comes back and they're surrounded by the Antichrist, like it says in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that the desolation is near. And after that, he says in Luke 21, Jesus comes back for the rapture. When the Jews see that Jesus comes back for the rapture and they're just about to be destroyed by the armies of the Antichrist, they will convert. They see Jesus coming down, rapturing the Christian. They are not raptured. Understand? So they convert. Then God will pour a spirit of grace and supplications. That's when they get converted, in Armageddon. They start getting converted when they see the rapture. And from then on, okay, they get converted. And from then on, the physical Jews, not all, the ones who accept, the ones who believe, the remnant of the Jews, they will become Christians. They will become again Israel, spiritual Israel. Understand? So the carnal Jews, circumcised in the flesh, will become spiritual Jews because they see Jesus Christ coming down in the rapture, because they believe in Jesus. They become Christians, they become God's people, not because they are circumcised in the flesh, not at all, but because they start believing in Jesus. The circumcision, the flesh, it gives no advantage, like Paul explains in the book of the Galatians.
So then Matthew 24:16, what it says, they who be in Judea flee unto the mountains, it talks about real Judea then.
Well, some people, of course, they believe that the tribulation is only for the Jews, and the Christians are going to be raptured before tribulation, all these things. And of course, they apply that Jesus is talking only to the Jews here. But in reality, you know, you must understand that sometimes Jesus makes parables. All right. Like when he says, not what goes into the man contaminates the man, but what comes out. OK, it's a parable, because if you drink poison, you can die. OK, so you have to understand that sometimes, you know, Jesus speaks, he makes metaphors and he makes allegories. So he's saying, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains, because he was sitting under a tree in Judea. He was talking to Jews. He was in there. So, but if you study Matthew 24 a little better, you'll see that you cannot limit the message of Matthew 24, which talks about the persecution of the church. It talks about the rapture of the church. You cannot limit just in Israel. Because if you go to Matthew 24, look, it says, open Matthew 24. So you shall hear of wars, rumors of war. So verse 7, and nation will rise against nation, all right? And then in verse 9, it says, you shall be hated of all nations. See, verse 9, you see? This is the important scripture here. You'll be hated of all nations. That means Jesus is talking with the world visions. All right, he's talking about the whole nation, all the nations. Talk about the whole world. Like all the Bible teachers, they agree that Revelation chapter 13 is talking about the Antichrist taking over the world. So this tribulation in Matthew 24, because it's in connection with the rapture, is the same Antichrist rule, the same tribulation, or Revelation 13. And Revelation 13, it repeats many times, the Antichrist has power all over the world. So that's one thing. Another thing in Matthew 24, verse 21, 31. So Matthew 24:31, it says that Jesus will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, it's all over the world. It doesn't say we gather Israel from Israel. From one end of heaven to the other. Not only all over the world, all over the heaven. But of course, we know it means a planet, okay? So it's not limiting. We cannot limit this just to Israel. Plus, another thought. Look, in the world today, the statistics tell us that there are about 4 million Jews in Israel and about 21 million Jews all over the world, especially in America. So does that mean that God is going to rapture only the Jews in Israel, 4 million, and not the Jews outside of Israel, 21 million? This makes sense. So this is a theory, is not substantiated by scriptures, and therefore it's a theory which we can respect. You know, I respect every opinion and every theory, but I tell you, when people don't have a strong scripture, you know, I don't believe it. I respect it, but I don't believe it.
Do you have other scriptures that show that the Great Tribulation, it's not only in Judea, but all over the world?
Yeah, there are, I mean, if you study the Bible, there is a whole bunch everywhere. For example, if you go to Revelation 8 and 9, and any Bible scholar will tell you that's the tribulations, it's terrible. Okay, verse 18, it says that in just in one war, there are five major wars. It says that there are 2 billion people, 2 billion people who die in just one war. Okay, before the invention of atomic power, people couldn't understand. And today, since we know that the world is more than 6 billion, one third, okay? In Revelation 9:18, it says one third will be killed in this war by fire, by brimstone. In one war, 2 billion people will die. Okay, so that's the tribulation. So Revelation 8 and 9, it's all over. You want to tell me that is happening just in Israel? I mean, I tell you, there are not 2 billion people in Israel, much less they can die 2 billion people in Israel. My idea is that that's going to be, because in the book of Revelation, and also in Daniel, it talks about wars, and the book of Daniel says that the Antichrist will have wars in the north and in the east. So he's troubled by news from the east, it says in Daniel 11 toward the end. Okay, so there's going to be bad news in the east. So I believe that there is going to be an atomic war, and see, there is a lot of friction. There are two atomic powers in the east, which they really, to this day, they are bringing armies against each other to the borders. You know, the India, that's India and China, are two atomic power. India is bringing armies against the border of China, and China is bringing armies against the border of India in a small scale, okay? There won't be a war starting any day, no. But I believe that's where this big war is going to happen. Anyway, conclusion. It's not possible that this war is going to happen in Israel. So it's not talking about Israel. It's talking about all over the world again. Yes. And these are scriptures, okay? Whereas the others are theory. All right.
God bless you. Now, this is very interesting about the spiritual Israel, about the Christian. I just remembered some scriptures in Romans 11, and I'd like to ask some clarifications. It talks about Israel, and in verse 28, Romans 11, it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So here it says, God called them to be the children of God, the children of promise, and that's without repentance.
So which verse again?
Verses 28 and 29, Romans 11.
Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. Well, this is a very simple scripture. There is no trouble in the scripture. It's quite self-explanatory. Like we said, like it says in Isaiah, we read before, Isaiah 6, like in the stamp, there is going to be the holy seed. In other words, the gift and calling of God, the promise that God gave to Israel, God is not going to allow the devil to prove God a liar. God will keep his word.
So the Jews still have the promises?
Yes, in Christ. Yes, in Christ. Don't forget Jesus, okay? See, people, they interpret the Bible that the Jews here and the Jews there, the end-time prophecies are only for the Jews, but these are all theories. They forget Jesus. It's all in Jesus Christ, okay? The truth you don't find in a Christian book. You find in Christ. and a lot of truth in Christian books. But don't just close your eyes and just jump the cliff because you read in a book. So listen, the Jews, yes, will again become God's people, but not because they are Jews, but because they come to Christ. And if they would have come to Christ as a total Satanist, as a total Gentile, as a total lost, they will still be saved exactly like any Jews, because salvation is not because you are a superior Jew or a superior Gentile, but because you come as a sinner deserving hell, you come to Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 16, it gives a photograph, okay, how horrible, terrible, unworthy, deserving nothing, a piece of garbage Israel was. God came, loved them up, cleaned Israel, washed Israel, dressed her up, gave gold adornments, a necklace, and make her become a beauty. But then she became a prostitute. Ezekiel 16. So we must understand that Israel is no Israel because it's Israel. I mean, people say, Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is not a Jew. Oh, but he was born of Mary. Yes, the flesh. But God is not a Jew. Excuse me. The Jews didn't create God. God created the Jews. Imagine God is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He has a passport here. Jew from Tel Aviv. Jesus is not a Jew. The Jew is the only thing Jesus had of Judaism, it was the flesh from Mary. But the moment that he died on the cross, the flesh died. Goodbye. What resurrected? It wasn't anymore the flesh of Mary. It was the Son of God 100%, because Jesus, when in the gospel, he always preached, I am the Son of Man. He always preached in the name of the Son of Man. That's why I had this authority against the devil, because as a man, he overcame the devil. But when the devil killed the flesh of Jesus, he set free the spirit of Christ, and that what was resurrecting from the tomb. It was the Spirit of Christ with a new body, a heavenly body that Mary Magdalena couldn't even recognize, that the two disciples who knew Jesus walking to Emmaus couldn't recognize. It was a new Jesus. It was a different Jesus. A Jesus that in Revelation chapter 1, he has a white hair like wool, a light which is brighter than the sun. Does that look like the Son of Mary to you?
No.
Okay. Jesus said, who's my mother? Mary? Mary is not my mother. Who's my mother? People with mustache, people with beard, people, publicans, prostitutes. That's Jesus' mother. That's what he said. Matthew 12, he said, my mother, my brethren, take a good look at this company here. Do you look around? Publicans, prostitutes, sinners, weirdos who were listening and receiving to the word of God. That's Jesus' mother. All right. Mary, God bless her, she was a great saint, but she was just a vehicle. It's not thanks to her that Jesus came. It was thanks to God. Yes.
Yes, I understand that the Jews will keep their promises if they go through Christ.
Yes, just like people have the name written in heaven. If your name is written in heaven, you're predestined to salvation. But after somebody pays your debt with death. Because in Adam and Eve, we have a debt thanks to our dear Adam and Eve. Thanks to them and thanks to us. Thanks to both. We have a debt with death. It's not a bill you can pay, how much money do I owe you? How many candles shall I light to Jesus? How many prayers shall I repeat every morning? How many coins do I need to put in the basket in the church to earn salvation? It's not like that. It's because Jesus paid the bill on the cross, a bill that only he could pay, because only he could pay a bill with death and be worthy to resurrect. Because if we pay the bill, We would pay the bill. We have no more bill to pay. We pay the bill, but after that, we splash in hell. But Jesus was worthy to resurrect to heaven. And in Jesus, we resurrect too. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
In the same chapter, Romans 11, verse 26, why does it say, all Israel shall be saved?
Yeah, he's talking about the Israel in Christ. You remember there are two Israel?
Okay.
Again, he's talking about the Christ Israel, all Israel. Remember, he says even though the the Israel would be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved.
Yes.
You remember it says that?
Here it says all Israel shall be saved.
Yeah, the remnant. So you know, it's like all the remnant will be saved. All right?
In the same chapter, it talks about the deliverer. Romans 11:26. It says, all Israel shall be saved.
Can I give a scripture? I found a scripture here by accident. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, their remnant will be saved. You understand? So that's Isaiah, from Isaiah 10:22. So, only a remnant. So when it says all Israel, see, that's another trick that some people haven't understood yet. They, you know, they find the scripture in the Bible. Oh, it says Jehovah, so we must be Jehovah's Witness. And so they get a scripture and they ride a scripture until judgment day, like a horse or something. You cannot get a scripture and put blinders on the side of your eyes. Hey, you have to balance. Remember the secret. Always balance scripture with scriptures. Otherwise, you're off balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Understand? So, all Israel will be saved. Yeah, what was that? Romans?
11:26.
Okay, Romans 11, what is it? 26. Yeah. And so, all Israel. Yeah. I like to underline it, see? I am marked, but I'm going to double mark.
What does it mean in the same scripture? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What ungodliness from Jacob?
Well, the wickedness, the idolatry, worshipping idols, the rebellion against God, the deliverer is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the door. All right? All right, okay. So, all that enter through me shall be saved. All the way before me, there were thieves and robbers. One time, a New Age guy was talking to me, so this Hindu New Age, and said, well, we came after, we didn't come before. Ah, okay, yeah, it's true. Some robbers came afterwards. Some thieves were subsequent. So, all that go through the door is Jesus. The door is no circumcision. The door is no water baptism. The door is not Moses. The door is not my church or your church. The door is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All the other things are all secondary. It's Jesus that is the Savior. That's it. Praise the Lord. I think we covered just about everything. So the 144,000, they must be Jews, because they must be Israel, because otherwise the devil proves God a liar, because all his promises in the Old Testament were about Israel. Of course, God, in his heart, he knew that he was talking about the true Israel who was going to receive his word, and not the false Israel who was sitting down warming up a bench in the synagogue, holy, holy, blah, blah, but their heart was just worshiping idols. God knew that when all the promises he was giving to Israel in the whole Old Testament, it was about the true Israel. But they were all intermingled, like all intrinsically mixed up, you know, the bad tares with the good seeds, and if you pull out the tear, you also destroy the good seeds. So God had to allow the tear and the good seeds to grow parallel in Israel, just like it happens today in most Christian church. You go Judas's, you go Ananias Sapphira's, you go the Bride of Christ, you go a true Christian sitting over here, a false Christian sitting over there, a good preacher will use his church and his preaching to lift up Jesus, and then another preacher comes and will use Jesus to lift up his church. It's like, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. False Israel, false Christianity. False Christianity today is like false Israel yesterday. True Israel of yesterday among false Israel is like true Christianity of today among false Christianity. How the difference? Love and fruits. Fruits and love. It's all there. You're not a true Israel if you don't receive Christ. You're not a true Christian if you don't have fruits in Christ. Just because we go sit down to church and memorize a few Christian songs, that does not make us true Christians. All right? You know, if you read in Acts chapter 8, there was a witch, Simon a magician, who got baptized, and he says he believed. He believed. He made some sins, and after he sinned, he prayed to Peter and said, Peter, pray for me. Pray God for me that these things don't happen to me. He repented. The guy believed. He really believed. He was really baptized. And you know what Peter said to him? He said, your money perish with you. You have no part in this. What's this? In quotes, this. This is the Holy Spirit. Because he was going to give money. Hey, sell a few kilos of Holy Spirit to me. Here is money. So I can go out and selling it by the grams. And Peter said, what? You want to, what do you do? You want to buy the Holy Spirit? And then he said, your money perish with you. You have no part in this. What's this? What he wanted, the Holy Spirit. So the guy was baptized in water, but he had no part in the Holy Spirit. So baptism in water does not guarantee Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, there are so many people of the devil baptized in water. Okay, the fruits and love. Love and fruits, that shows the true church. You are not Philadelphia if you don't have true love. Okay, so you must have fruits and love. Only the fruits and love. Fruits of Matthew 7:20-23. All right. Praise the Lord. But there is no more questions. We'll close it here.
One little thought. I have. Just a little thing. If the Christians are the spiritual Jews, how can I know of which tribe am I part of?
Oh, that's easy. I can tell you right away if you want.
Okay.
What's your name?
Angela.
Angela, you just, if you want to know what tribe you belong, just ask Jesus. And he might come to you in a dream.
Thank you.
He might, no, that's very easy. I mean, just ask the Lord. And he can give you a vision, a prophecy.
I was hoping for a scripture.
What?
I was hoping for a scripture.
Well, there are some things we can hope for, other things we can just pray for.
Okay.
Any other questions I can answer?
That's it.
I can answer every question. Many answers are going to be, I don't know. You see, it's crazy that I know some preachers, they answer every question. They know everything. It's like, listen, if you are not God, you need to learn the secret of wisdom. It goes through a road is called I don't know. So, and we should really differentiate what we should know, what we know, and we should know what we don't know. And most of all, we need to know the difference.
Amen.
And don't preach what you don't know, but make sure you do preach what you do know. Well, listen, there are many other things we can talk about and everything, but we have CD recorded. And anybody who writes in, we have CD, DVD, we have all kinds of things we can send to you because we are a church mission. And we have a variety of things, and we send it to everybody for a voluntary donation. And of course, they are priceless, you know, you couldn't possibly pay enough for these things, but we just accept the donations. And if you don't have any money, still write in and say, I am Mr. No Money in My Pocket, and we'll still send it to you because we love you, and freely we have received, and we freely give. And because somebody gives like an extra donation, they send us a tithe. And because of this tithing they send to us, we are able to give for free. So write in, and you get it for free if you have no money.
God bless you, Brother Joseph.
Do
Thank
we have
you
any
so
address
much.
They can write?
Yes, we have an email address. highskylight@gmail.com. I repeat the email address, highskylight@gmail.com.
Praise the Lord. And if you have any problem, any prayer request, we have people, we have a prayer ministry where people get healed on the phone. We have people who had incurable diseases, a doctor couldn't help, they wrote in. So we had a few days of prayer, and we asked the person to pray. We make a telephone appointment, and then they phone, or we even phone them. So they don't have money, we phone them. So feel free to phone, and we'll have a special, special prayer. All right? And we see many healing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. God bless you.